Again, happy Father's Day to all of the men and that are fathers here. I'm glad that you're here tonight, at least a few of you. You weren't sick of me after this morning, so you came back, and that's good. We are going to be starting with Hebrews chapter 11. If you'll turn there in your Bibles tonight, Hebrews 11, we're going to hit several verses. Again, I think about my dad in my life, and I know many of you no doubt consider the men that have had an influence in your life. I was reading this. It's not necessarily a joke or a funny story, but it is kind of a little funny, but it is truthful. So how it's called Dad Over the Years, okay? So how you view your dad over the years. So a four-year-old says, "My daddy can do anything." Remember those days maybe when you were real young and you looked up to your dad? I remember those. You know, it's like the little Andy Griffith or something. "My dad," Opie's like, "My dad's the sheriff. He can show," you know, little boys, you know, "My dad can do anything. He's a superhero," right? 8 years old, "Dad just doesn't know." 12 years old, "Oh, well, naturally, father doesn't understand. He just doesn't understand." 14 years old, "Well, father, he's just hopelessly old-fashioned." 21 years old, "Oh, that man is out of date. What would you expect? You know, I'm 21. I know everything now, right? I'm my own man." 25 years old, "Well, dad comes up with a good idea now and then." 30 years old, "Must find out what dad thinks about it." 35 years old, "Let's have a little patience and let's get dad's input first." 50 years old, "I'm not there yet, getting close. What would dad have thought about that?" 60 years old, "I wish I could talk it over with dad once more." It's interesting how you change your perspective maybe of your dad over time. If you've had a good dad, I should say, if you've had a dad that loves the Lord and that trained you to do the Lord's bidding as well. As many times I was even talking to a friend of mine the other day. He got a text from his son, and his son kind of went off the track a little bit, or whatever you want to call it, and then got things right with the Lord, and he sent a message to his dad and said, "I just want you to know I love and appreciate you and everything you've done for me and your example and your prayer." And that's a true father. And I pray that we all strive for those that are fathers. But in our world today, again, fatherhood, I believe, and the family in general, as we said this morning, is under attack. But even in difficult and trying times, which we're going to talk about tonight, you can still be the kind of father that God wants you to be. Hebrews chapter 11, this kind of caught my eye, and I want to talk about Noah as a father tonight. Something interesting here, we all know about Noah. It's one of the first Bible stories, perhaps, that you read of, and you think of, you know, the ark, and you learn that in maybe Sunday school as a 4 or 5 year old, and all the animals, is, you know, to little children, it's kind of a neat thing thinking about the animals that came on and all those different things. But I tell you what, that was a serious time. I know pastors talked about how they have these little storybooks, and it's just the pretty little ark, you know, it looks like a little tugboat, right, with the animals hanging over the edge and the nice rainbow in the background. I tell you what, that's a cute, fun little story, whatever, but it was a real judgment of God story. And there was some serious sin going on, and God was going to take care of business. And in the midst of all of it, we have really one man that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And something about Noah that I began to think about, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, it's known as the Hall of Faith. Look at verse number 7. "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his" what? "House. By the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." Flip over to 1 Peter, since we're in the Old Testament. Again, he saved his house. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 20. He's talking about Christ judging sin and preaching to the spirits in prison. Verse 20. "Which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah." God was long-suffering in the days of Noah. He was merciful, but the wickedness was great. "He waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few," that is 8 souls, "were saved by water." Noah was able to save his house. Now, he wasn't the one saving. God was saving. But God used Noah. And Noah as a father, I've often thought of this, Noah as a father saving his home, saving his house, getting those 8 souls on that ark, and having, as Hebrews 11 says, the faith to trust in the Lord through it all. But not only that, beyond that, Noah did that and saved his family in days that are worse than what we're living in. Now, I know we live in some incredible times, don't we? We talked about that a little bit this morning, and you know, you can read Romans 1 and just watch even our nation just going right down that road of Romans 1 and the wickedness that we're going in. And you know, I've even had, I had friends that have said this to me. I have a relative even that said this before. That said, we don't want to have kids because we don't want to bring them into this evil world. Well, I think that's a cop-out, number one. I don't want to go down that track. But, you know, Noah lived in days more evil than what we are in. So evil that God had to completely destroy the world, the earth, and destroy mankind and start over, basically, except for those eight souls. And Noah yet, even in the midst of that type of world, was able to be the type of dad, the type of leader, the type of influence in his home and direction to God, to be able to save his family, his wife, the sons and their wives as well. We're going to look at that tonight. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 24, since we're in the, before we get over to Genesis, look at several verses. But remember that verse in Hebrews and in 1 Peter, he saved his house, those eight souls. Matthew chapter 24, and it's also repeated in the book of Luke. We'll just look at the verse in Matthew chapter 24. Talking about the day and the hour, knoweth no man, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only, the day of the return of Christ. But look at verse 37. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. I mean, he's talking about the perversion of life in sin is what man was doing here. The days of Lot are also referenced. That's the pleasures of sin. Days of Noah you can think of as the perversion of sin. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. The excessive pleasures, the excessive relationships, and the things that were happening in the days of Noah, not a care at all that there's a Creator God, not a care at all for the things that would please the Lord, but simply a life devoted to the imagination of evil, the perversion of evil, and the excess of pleasure and marriage and relationships and eating and drinking and having just really no care. It sounds a lot like the world that we're living in, at least sometimes in our country. So with that in mind, go over to Genesis chapter 6, way back to the beginning of your Bibles. Let's read some more about these days. You know this verse, very familiar. Very wicked times, chapter 6, verse 5, beginning of your Bible. And it's interesting that in chapter 6, when God gives the commentary here about mankind, He doesn't give some inventory list of the sins or anything like that. Notice that? He goes right to the heart of the problem and gives a commentary on this is the thinking and the heart of man. And when man gets to this point, God's had enough. Chapter 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, the entire thought process, the entire mind, everything that man would think about, every possible moment of thought. Now you imagine that. Was evil continually. You know, our mind is something. And if we aren't, you know, waging a war, as we read about that Paul writes, if we aren't fighting a battle in the battlefield of our mind against the thoughts of evil and sin, then we're going to fall easily down that road of just thinking evil. Thinking evil. And I tell you, you think about our world today, even our country that's gone, in my opinion, away so far from the Lord. And this isn't, you know, a battle in our country between, well, the conservatives and the liberals, or the capitalists and the socialists, or the Democrats and the Republicans. It is a fight between evil and truth. It's that simple. Now, I don't care what brand you want to put on it, because there are some evil people out there that have an agenda that I believe is driven by Satan. And Satan wants to get back to where man's thoughts are only evil continually. Now, that's a pretty desperate situation. That's a pretty bleak-looking time. And yet, in the midst of that bleak time where everybody's thinking evil, and that evil thought is allowing them to commit sins, probably that we haven't even witnessed in our earth today. I don't know. I'm just surmising here. But it's going to get so bad. Of course, God promised He wouldn't destroy the earth with a flood, but you know what? He is going to destroy again. He's going to destroy mankind. There's going to be the tribulation period, all the things that happen there, the new heaven and the new earth, all the things that are going to go on there that we read about in the future. God's going to take care of business, but I don't know if it's gotten to the point here in that it was in Genesis chapter 6. I wasn't alive. I don't know, but I tell you what, that's pretty bad where man's not even capable of thinking logically, of thinking about truth, of thinking about common sense. Does this sound familiar? Sometimes I wonder, more and more of the population of our world, it seems, is coming down that road. You know what we're training the next generation to do? To think evil continually. Right now, we're seeing these parents that have been taught this garbage in the public schools for the past 20 to 30 years, and now they're the ones that are mom and dad, and to them it's normal, while mom and dad was sending them to the public schools thinking everything was all right, not worried about what's being taught, oblivious to it. I make people mad, I guess, but I just flat out tell people, I'm a strong believer in either good Christian schools or homeschooling. I'm a strong believer in it. You know why? Because you as a mom and dad are responsible for the education of your children. And you better know what they're being taught. Homeschool, you know what they're being taught. Wonderful. I love it. Great. Or it better be a good Christian school. That's why, God, we have to hold up to a standard of God's truth in this school. Because if we don't, we're just like the public school. What's the difference? We better teach God's word and teach it right. Better honor Him and honor Him in all that we do and keep Him in the forefront and keep Christ. I was talking to a parent that is brand new that's moving from another state just to come to our school. I was kind of shocked by it a little bit. He said, we looked at schools and we looked around, and he said, when I saw Christ preeminent and I read your mission statement, Chris, you must have seen the signs, right? We got them hanging in the hallway. So he said, I read that mission statement and I saw those words, Christ preeminent. And he said, this is it. He said, I didn't see this anywhere else. And I tell you what, that didn't make me feel like good, you know? That made me feel this big right here. That, Lord, if you don't keep that, we're in trouble. God's got to keep that. And we have to ask the Lord to help us keep that and keep His Word and Him right in the forefront, or what's the point? So for generations, these kids, parents don't know what their kids are being taught. I'm getting sidetracked. I know how time is going. They don't know what they're being taught, and now we got them out there parading in the streets and honoring it. My heart broke. I was kind of angry, but I was more sad to see 5 and 6 year old kids out there with mommy cheering wickedness that was so wicked they had to put a censor bar over it so you couldn't see it. But yet we'll let them parade down in front of kids. We are messed up. We've got problems. We're getting real close to the imagination of the thoughts of the hearts, only evil continually. I never thought I'd see the day where they're pushing for teachers to try to let a kid change their gender if they want. We'll pay for it. What in the world? Thoughts are evil continually. It's what the devil wants. He wants your mind so focused on you and so focused on so-called pleasure that you don't give any time to think about the Lord, to think about spiritual things, to think about serving the Lord, to think about how I need to get my heart right with God and know His new birth, to be a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil doesn't want us thinking like that, and he's fighting it. And we live in these type of days. I'm not trying to get sidetracked. It's supposed to be a Father's Day message. But my point is, in days as evil as we live in, and in days that are more eviler, if that's a correct grammar, for emphasis there, more eviler than we live in the days of Noah, guess what you can still do, Dad? You can still save your house. Now, how in the world did Noah save his house? What kind of dad, I want to talk about tonight, what kind of dad do you have to have a hope and a chance to save your house? We're going to look at a couple things tonight. We don't have time to, well, hold your finger there in Genesis, and let's go quickly, just one last verse outside of Genesis, to Ezekiel. If you don't get there, just listen. Ezekiel chapter 14, is as interesting as he talks about how God's going to judge the people. You know, Noah was one of the greatest Bible characters in the Bible. You know, there's some that just stand out. You know, we got the Hall of Faith in Hebrews. Noah's right there in them. And, you know, you read about, you know, Moses and Elijah and, you know, the Mount of Transfiguration and all these things and Enoch and so forth. But you know that Noah is mentioned in chapter 14 of Ezekiel as one of the most righteous people in the history of the Bible. Look at chapter 14 of Ezekiel. Look in verse number 14. Here God's talking about, I'm going to come in here and I'm going to stretch out my hand. I'm going to break the staff and I'm going to send famine on it. I'm going to cut off man and beast. Verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, even if those men were in it, they would only deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Verse number 20, he repeats it. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. In other words, Noah is categorized as one of the most righteous men in the Old Testament. And he was one of the most righteous men in one of the most evil time periods. So when I think about that, I'm a little convicted. Because sometimes we're like, oh Lord, we can't do it. It's just too much. It's too powerful. Let's just give in. We can't expect these kids in the school to know about Jesus. They got the odds are stacked against them. And by the way, they are. But that's factual. The odds are stacked against them. Many mom and dad, they're broken homes. They're not raising their kids. They're just full of the world themselves. It's really almost looks hopeless. But you know what? Even in evil, hard, terrible days, there can be some righteous people like Noah, Daniel, and Job that stand up and serve the Lord. And when you do that, you can save your house. You can reach a young person. You can influence those around you to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be delivered. This righteousness, he's grouped within that word, we're going to come back to it, but it basically has the idea of being ethically right and being truthful and being on the side of the truth. Well, we don't hear talk about that much anymore because our world doesn't even know what truth is. Wait, for so long with postmodernism back 20 years ago, truth is what you make it. There's no absolutes. Postmodernists say there's no absolutes. And I'm like, well, so therefore there is an absolute. The only absolute is that there's no absolutes. You just contradicted yourself, but they don't think that way. But anyway, back to the message. Sorry. What kind of father do you have to be to raise your family to save your house in evil days? Let's look at chapter 6 of Genesis again. Imagination of the thoughts was evil continually. Repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. Well, I tell you, there's a lot there. When the Lord's grieved, boy, there's a message just in that right there. When the Lord's grieved. I believe he's grieved today. I believe he's grieved when he looks at the USA. I believe he's grieved when he sees the destruction of the home. He's grieved when he sees our leadership wanting to support gender identity and switching genders around on kids without parents' permission. He's grieved. You know why? Because it's evil. It's Satan. That's what it is. And he's grieved. Verse 7. The Lord said, I'm going to destroy man I've created from the face of the earth. Man, beast, creeping thing. It's all bad. He's going to destroy it all. It repented me. I regret making them. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, I didn't get a PowerPoint or a list, but I've got a list of 6 or 7 things. I'm going to go quick, I hope. What kind of things or what kind of characteristics do you find in Noah that allowed him to be the type of father that saved his house? Number one, he attained grace. Right there in verse number 8. I'm telling you, God, it's almost like God's looking down. Evil, 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 evil. It's almost like a pitch black and there'd be one little LED light maybe, if you want to think of it that way. There's one little thing right there, and it's Noah, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord pours out His grace to those that are seeking Him, to those that desire Him, and if you as a father are seeking the Lord's face, He's going to give you the grace you need to do the job as a dad, to do the job as a husband, to do the job to save your house and obey the Lord. Secondly, verse number 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Secondly, not just attaining grace. Number 2, he was a just man. It has the idea of being blameless. That means you have integrity. In the Hebrew, it's the idea of blameless integrity. It even goes into the idea of being complete, sound, wholesome, no blemish, no defect. You know, you wouldn't want to go build a house and then have some defective footers or, some 2x4 that's been half eaten with termites. Yep, this is a good one. Let's throw that one up for the main support beam. You know, you don't want to do those kind of things. But the idea here is it's completely sound. It's been tested. It's solid. There's no defects in it. There's nothing you can blame it to be evil. That's the kind of life. No, now I'm not talking about sinless perfection. But I'm talking about, in general, a testimony of integrity. Dad, you want to have a chance to save your house? Have integrity. Have it. Be what you say you are. Be what you advertise yourself to be. And when you say something, do it. Stay to your word. Stay on the side of truth. That's kind of the idea of integrity. And I'll tell you, our world has no idea about that. They've long left that. It's a world of deceit, manipulation, getting your own way, stepping over people to get your way, and all those things. Be blameless. Have integrity without a blemish or a defect. He attained grace, number 1. Secondly, he was a just man or blameless. Number 3, he was perfect in his generation. That is the exact same word that we read in Ezekiel. It's actually the word righteous, upright. So, Dad, you want to have a chance to save your house? Choose right. Choose right. And always keep, as we call it, the moral high ground. Don't go down to somebody else's level. Well, they did this, so I'm going to do this. Well, was doing this the right thing or the wrong thing? I'll show them. Well, they did it to me, so I have a right to get them back. Or, you know, they kids in school, you know, he called me a mean name, so I had the right to haul off and punch him. Okay, you just lost some moral high ground there, buddy. You should get a different way to handle that. But keep that moral high ground as a dad. Choose right. Be upright. Don't be just kind of going here and going over there and messing with this and then back over here. And all. Be upright. Consistent. Seeking that, Lord, I want to do right in every situation. Sometimes that's don't make it complicated. It's really that easy. And sometimes I've had to step back from a situation, even though there may be a temptation to go direction A or direction B, and you'd say, Lord, which is the path I choose that will most assuredly result in right? Not in sin or error or look shady or be deceitful or be manipulative. I want to be right, perfect. Attain grace. He was a just man. He was perfect and upright. Number 4, he walked with God. Now, Dad, that's a choice you have to make. You want to have a chance for your house in days of evil? You better walk with God. Choose to go down the path of life with God. Walk with Him. Commune with Him. Read His Word. Pray and ask Him for direction. Study His words. Listen to messages. Take opportunity to fellowship and talk about the things of the Lord. Fill your life with walking with God, meditating on His things, listening to Him, filling your mind with a life of spiritual things. He chose to go with God. Next, number 5. Noah was also, here's another reason why he had a chance, he was obedient. Now I tell you, I look at this story and sometimes I wonder, what in the world? You know what people thought of him. They probably thought he was crazy. Imagine his own family, right? All right, boys, we're going to get out here and we're going to cut down trees or whatever. And we're going to start making this boat because rain's coming. What's rain, Dad? Well, I don't know. Because Noah probably never seen rain before. He didn't know. He probably just thought, well, the Lord said there's going to be water and earth and on the earth, and we're going to build a boat. What's a boat, Dad? Well, a boat's a thing that floats in water. We're going to make one. You know, you can just imagine, what is Dad doing over here? But you know what? God gave directions. Have you ever noticed that? Verse 14. Make an ark of gopher wood. rooms you're going to make in it. You're going to pitch it in and out. Here's the fashion. 300 cubits will be the length. The breadth, 50 cubits. The height, 30 cubits. You're going to make a window, and in a cubit shall thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shall set in the side, with lower, second, and third stories. God gave instructions. And you know what Noah did? He did exactly what the Lord said, verse 22. Thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. He built that ark exactly the way God said to build it. What were who was watching him do that? His children. They saw Dad being obedient to God. In chapter 7, verse number 5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. Verse number 16, the animals went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Noah was obedient to what God had said. I just wish Noah had just one little side note and maybe left the snakes off the ark. I would not have minded that one if he had left a couple moccasins, maybe to go out there and drown or something. But the Lord knows that he needs that for his ecosystem and things. And they eat whatever they do. I'm not a big snake guy at all. Sometimes I say, you know, the snake's what's deceived us in the garden. Noah, you could have probably went on your own way and kind of crushed those at the last minute. Oops, they got left off. Maybe that and some black widow spiders, right, Roger? We could do without those. But he did exactly what God said. Not whether he liked that animal or this animal or, well, God doesn't know what he's talking about there. I think I'll leave that one off. Well, we're like that sometimes, aren't we? I know better than God does. Noah did exactly what God said. Every direction, every instruction, and his family was watching. He attained grace. He was just. He was perfect. He walked with God. He was obedient. Number 6, don't really have a verse for this because you can see it all throughout. He was a hard worker. Now you imagine how hard it was to build a boat like that without, you know, a bulldozer or, you know, a crane or a cat or something or a lift or whatever. I don't know how he did it. I don't even know if he made ropes, what he did. I wish God would let us go back in time just to watch that. It'd be kind of neat one day, maybe. We probably won't care about those little things, I guess, but it would be neat to see how that happened. And, you know, he was a hard worker. He spent the time to build this ark, and then on the ark, he had to care for the animals. And then when he got out of the ark, he went back to the land. He was planting vineyards. He was working. He was a hard worker. All of these characteristics are what made Noah the dad that was able to save his house. And then there's one last little characteristic. Our time is almost gone. Let's go all the way back to the back of your Bibles in 2 Peter. You can listen to this verse. If you're not there, that's perfectly fine. Our time is going. Chapter 2, verse 5. Listen to this. God, it says, spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness. So dad, you better find grace. You better be a just man. You better be perfect, or the word is upright and righteous. You better walk with God. You better be obedient. You better be a hard worker. And you better proclaim righteousness. You better preach out and herald out as one that has authority and be an ambassador for right. We live in the day of what we call the mamby-pamby. Okay? It's terrible. You know, we need some real men in this world. I hate to say it, but we do. I'm telling you, we need the World War II generation coming back up here. I mean, I would be scared to death if we had to send our current young men over to the beaches of Normandy. They'd probably ask where the mask was. I might get COVID. I mean, I'm not trying to make anybody upset, but I'm telling you, we live in this little soft time. And a preacher of righteousness doesn't back down in fear. He says what needs to be said to his home. He says what needs to be said out at work. He says what needs to be said when he's confronted with sin. A preacher of righteousness. Be an ambassador of right before this world. And the result of it, Genesis 7:7 says, Noah went in, his sons, his wife, his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. And they all went in chapter 8, verse 18, they all came out. Noah went forth, his sons and his wife, and his son's wife with him, and every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. He attained grace. He was just. He was righteous. He walked with God. He was obedient. He was a hard worker. He was a preacher of righteousness. And God saved them all. Do you want a chance, Dad, in an evil world? Follow the example of Noah. Father, just thank you for the time in your house tonight. I do thank you for all of our dads here in this church. I thank you for the men in my life that have been an influence to me. My own dad, other men that have been such a blessing to me, men like Howard Woods. And Lord, I praise you for them. And Father, I pray that our current generation of dads would stand up and be a Noah, to seek your face, to seek spiritual things, to be obedient to God. Father, to be a heralder of righteousness, to always be on the side of truth. Lord, that is the being a spiritual father, a spiritual dad, is the only hope our family and our kids have. Because if we aren't setting the tone and leading them that direction, Lord, the odds are going to be even more greatly stacked against them, apart from your grace. So, Father, I just thank you again for all of our dads here. Bless each one of them. Help them to be encouraged, Lord, to continue on leading their homes just like Noah. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.